The question I want to start with to get us thinking is, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? We're thinking this month about living in the power of the Spirit with Pentecost kicking us off. But what's the purpose of it? When we talk about being clothed with power or being baptized in the Spirit or filled with the Spirit, what's the point of all that? Why do we spend time waiting in God's presence saying, come Holy Spirit, and expecting him to fill us? What's the end we're going for? And I think all sorts of people through all sorts of churches have come up with different answers to that question. And I think the scriptures are going to help us today to think about the aim to which all that stuff is pointed. And I want to say that I think above all, Jesus sends his Spirit on us to transform us into his likeness, to make us more like him, and then send us out into the world to make the world more like his kingdom. And the primary thing that I think the Spirit is wanting to do is to transform us in love. We're going to read a few different passages of scripture, but if you want to turn first to Galatians chapter 5, go there on your phones or open up your Bibles. We're going to read a famous passage from there, which should help us in this regard. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 22, says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul says here to the church in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit, the thing that grows as you live life by the Spirit, the fruit that will come as you keep doing this Christian life, the fruit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are the things that grow in our lives as we abide in Jesus' life. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me. And as we abide in Jesus by the Holy Spirit, these are the things that grow in us. And all of them sound pretty great, right? Love and joy and peace. I want more of all of those things in my life. Living by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, causes us to take on these characteristics. And it's natural. It's normal. Trees don't think about the fruit that they are producing. It's just in their DNA. So as we're included in the vine that is Jesus, these are the natural byproducts of life with him. Thinking particularly today about love, as I said at the beginning, that first of the fruits of the Spirit. In 1 John 4, we're told, aren't we, that God is love. Now, there aren't many places in Scripture where you get such a direct indication of who God is or what God is. To say God is love, it's not just a characteristic that he holds. It's not an emotion that he goes in and out of, but it's who he is. What he's made of is love. And so as we come to him by the Holy Spirit, we become love too. If you think about it, if God created everything that we know, everything that is, God created love. God instigated love. He loved us first, which enabled us to love him in return. God defines what love is because it's his commodity. It's his property. Other people might think they've got a claim to make on what love looks like or how love should be at work, but love is God's. And so as we come to him who is love by the Holy Spirit, we are made into that love. Our call is to live in this way as modeled most fully by Jesus. As Dan said, it is Trinity Sunday for all you hardcore Anglicans out there. This is the one Sunday where most people don't want to preach because you're kind of trying to explain the Trinity and walking on that tightrope of heresy on every side. This is one of those Sundays which can be a little tricky, and I'm not going to delve into the fullness of the Trinity today, boo. But what I am going to do is say that theologically speaking, what's going on with the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit takes us and puts us in the relationship that is constantly existing between the Father and the Son. So God the Father, God the Son, have this perfect, this brilliant relationship, pure love, eternal and everlasting. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. If you've read John, you get that again and again and again. This relationship that the Father and the Son have, the job of the Holy Spirit is to grab us and take us into that relationship. Romans says that we can call God Abba Father by the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit's job to take us into that beautiful relationship at the heart of all that is. And some theologians much cleverer than me have said that one of the reasons maybe why sometimes when people are filled with the Spirit or have a powerful experience of the Holy Spirit that they have physical reactions, maybe shaking or falling or whatever else might happen. One of the reasons this guy suspects for that is because you're being given a glimpse into the most pure form of love that has ever and will ever exist. And the natural response to that is to be a bit overwhelmed, and that can come out physically as much as it can emotionally. What the Spirit does is gives us a little window onto this beautiful relationship between the Father and the Son and says, come in. This isn't just a relationship for them two anymore. This is a relationship that you get invited into. Come and experience this pure love, this perfect love. And as Gary reminded us last week, we don't chase an experience of the Holy Spirit. We go after the person who is the Holy Spirit. We have a relationship with a person, not a life force, not an abstract entity, but a person who we can get to know. And that person, the Holy Spirit, leads us into that very heart of God, leads us to the very center of all things, leads us to God who is love. And as we spend time in his presence, as we experience that love, we start to become more loving ourselves. There's that famous passage, isn't there? Often gets read around this time of year. If you've been to a wedding, in 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about what love is. And in the section just before the one that everyone reads, Paul says to this church that I will show you the most excellent way. This way of love, the most excellent way. And then he goes on to say, and I'll paraphrase for time, that if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, if I prophesy all truth and have all knowledge, if I give everything I've got to those in need and make myself nothing, if I have faith that can move mountains and believe for the supernatural and the impossible, and yet I have not love, all of those things amount to nothing. We can chase the experience of the Holy Spirit, the prophecy and the tongues, the faith that moves mountains. And yet, if the foundation and the motivation of all those things isn't love, all those things will amount to nothing. It's not to say we don't go after them. It's not to say we don't think they're important, because they can be brilliant expressions of love once we've got the right foundation in place. But we don't go after those things without love, because without it, they will fail. Love is their only proper foundation, their only true motivation. We can have, and Gary was telling stories of people who've had incredible experiences with the Holy Spirit, really powerful encounters. And yet, years, decades on in their life, they haven't gone on in that way of love. It doesn't get you anywhere that dedication and discipleship and ongoing devotion won't take you. The experiences are important, but only insofar as they fuel you into this life of love, which is the way of following Jesus. And so some people hearing all of that have said, well, why bother then with the Holy Spirit? If the aim is love, if that's where we're all supposed to be ending up, why bother? Why do I need the Spirit to go there when I could just go there direct, right? I can just become loving. And my experience, and maybe yours, and I think we see from the scriptures that the reason we can't do that is because to love without the Holy Spirit is impossible. To truly love another person, to truly love a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a friend or a family member or the world, to truly love requires the Holy Spirit. Because my capacity to love is so limited on my own. It's so finite. It's so fickle. It's so fleeting. I need God's help to be able to love, because my capacity is so small. My willpower alone is not going to get me to love everyone at all times, in all places, like God asks me to do. So we need the Holy Spirit for the power that he provides. Romans says that it's the love of God that's poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And as we've had God's love poured into us, we can then pour it out. But without the Spirit, to love is impossible. The second thing is that without the Spirit, to love is impossible because he gives us the perfect example of love. I can come up with my own ideas about what might be loving or what might be good, but the Holy Spirit's the one that gives me the purest, the best example of what love truly is. As I said before, love is God's. God is love. He defines it. He says what it is and what it isn't. And so many people today are trying to say, well, love is this, and love is that, and love's a free-for-all, and love means that you can never say no. All these things, and they're distortions a lot of the time, because love is God's property. God defines it, and he gives it to us by his Holy Spirit. So for me to love without the Spirit is wrong, because I don't have the true example of love without the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one that leads us to love himself, and he's the one that guides us in the true and proper way. We can't live then the way of love as we're called to without the regular infilling of the Holy Spirit. We can't ever expect to do such a supernatural thing as love an enemy, pray for a persecutor. We can't expect to do such a huge thing as that without the help of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the experience, the big, the miraculous, the supernatural, but equally supernatural is loving an enemy, forgiving someone that's grieved you, giving up a burden that you've carried for years and years, a hurt that you've struggled with. Those things are just as supernatural as any mountain-moving prayer. And to see that stuff happen, we definitely, definitely need the Holy Spirit. I want to read a passage from Philippians chapter 2, which talks about what happens when love takes root in a community, or what should happen when love takes root in a community. If you want to follow along, it's Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4. And it says this: therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. What it says here is, if you are united as you claim to be, if you're all following Jesus, and if you're all being filled then by the same Holy Spirit, there's only one, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Put that into practice by honoring one another above yourself. Lay yourself down that others might prosper. As we are all filled by God who is love, that shows itself in the way we treat one another. Because this is the place that should be the training ground, the proving ground for love. This should be the place that people are coming to saying, I want to know what love is. I'm going to get into an 80s song there if I'm not careful. People who say, I want to know what love is, should be able to come to the church and see it put on display in the way that we treat one another. The Message translation of the same passage says, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. What a powerful way of putting that passage. So the result then of us individually being filled with the Spirit is to transform us into God's image more and more and more as we cooperate with that process each day. And as we're transformed into that image, God is love, and so we become more loving. And then as each of us goes about doing that and comes into groups like this on Sundays and in Connect groups and other places, that's the kind of community that we're trying to build up, where each of us are preferring everybody else. Each of us are putting each other first, agreeing with each other wherever we can. We're having the tough conversations, which mean we can be reconciled when there's been a disagreement or a hurt or a grievance. We're not willing to let anything that isn't love take root here, because we want the community life to be an encapsulation and a small picture of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And for those of you who want to grow in love, which I hope is everybody, I'd say three things not to be surprised by. So if you want to grow in love, don't be surprised if God brings into your path someone that you're not naturally inclined to get along with. Don't be surprised if God brings into your path someone that, if they weren't part of the church, you probably wouldn't be in the same room as them, because they come from a different place, they think different things, they look very different to you. If you want to grow in love, don't be surprised when God brings into your path someone who your natural inclinations are saying, I would never be your friend. Because it's there that we get to see whether this love is based on God's spirit or just my inclination. Is this just a friendship I would have had anyway and I'm trying to sort of pretend like it's spiritual? Or is this the Holy Spirit saying, even though that person's completely different from you, treat them like a brother. Honor them above yourself. If you want to grow in love, don't be surprised when those people come across your path. Because like I said, this place is a training ground for love by the Spirit. And the Spirit's love is inclusive and draws everybody in. A good thing with that one is that churches are great places for people who wouldn't normally be in the same room. If you haven't yet experienced someone here who you don't always completely agree with, who you wouldn't always choose to hang out with, then come and speak to me at the end, and I'm sure I can be a training ground for love in your life. I'll find something that we disagree about, and we'll see how you respond. But we're all different, aren't we? We all believe different things, think different things. We're trying to be united around the Spirit, but we have to fight for that. It's not a given. It's something we have to contend for. So join a church. Keep coming on Sundays. Get in a connect group and spend time around other people. And when there's that person in the group, and there's always one, who really grinds your gears, know that that is your opportunity to say, God, I want to grow in love for this person. True, proper love. Not anything goes, sweep it under the carpet kind of love. When that person in your office drives you mad again and again and again, that's your opportunity to say, God, my resources of love are running dry. My example of love is failing me here. Give me your power. Give me your example so that I can do this the way you would want me to. That's the love we're going after. Second thing, if you want to grow in love, don't be surprised if it starts to ask things of you. If the cost starts to increase. Don't be surprised if your time suddenly gets contested. Your resources start getting given to people to meet needs that they've got. If your free time suddenly gets occupied with spending time with other people. Love will be expressed in helping each other move house when that's going on for someone in your connect group, maybe. When you spot a need and you don't know how that person's going to pay the bills or keep food on the table, maybe that's your food, your money, your resource given to them as an expression of love. Where love costs nothing, it's probably not love. It's just your own human inclinations, your own likes, the things you would have done anyway as a nice person. Where love costs you something, or it starts to put you out, starts to inconvenience you, just like it did for Jesus. That's where we're pressing into true love itself. So if love isn't costing you anything, maybe it's time to up the bar. Maybe it's time to go deeper. Maybe it's time to let people in so that they can do the same for you. But don't be surprised if love starts to ask things of you that are a little bit inconvenient. Finally, don't be surprised if you want to grow in love, if you really regularly have to go back to God and say, I'm really sorry. I did that again. I snapped at that person. I was saying a lot of things in my head that I wasn't going to say out loud, but that wasn't particularly loving. God, forgive me. And would you give me your spirit again to keep loving that person even though they drive me mad? Don't be surprised if you have to do that many times a day, maybe many times an hour, depending on the people that you're surrounded by. That's what it's going to take. Because this is a life of love. This most excellent way is something we'll be pursuing until the day we see Jesus face to face. And each day, and maybe each hour before then, we're going to have to say, God, help me love better. Help me express the love that I've received from you out to these people, that they might experience it of you as well. That's going to be a daily, hourly, minute by minute bringing yourself before God, and he will supply. The last word to Jesus. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says to his disciples, not long before he goes to die, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, God has an infinite PR budget. God wants to put his glory on display to all the world, and he could do it any way he wants, writing it in the stars, filling it on every social media feed. But God said, the way I want the world to see that you're my disciples and that I'm real is the way that you treat one another. That is the billboard for the gospel. That is the communication of the gospel to the ends of the earth. What we do here amongst us, what we do in our connect groups, what we do as we gather to pray is not inconsequential, because this is the way God has chosen to put his gospel on display to the world. The love that you have for one another, the things that you do to put one another first, the community life that we build up here, surrounded by love and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the way that God's message is going to get to the ends of the earth. That's the way that the whole world is going to come to know him. So love like God's, poured into us by the Holy Spirit, rooted in each of our lives, expressed between us, fought to maintain by us. Love like that will cause everyone to know that we belong to God, that he reigns here, and that he invites them to come and be part of it themselves. When we say, come Holy Spirit, when we long for the Spirit to fill our lives again and again and again, it's so that we can see love put on display in our lives, love put on display in this church, and then love that reaches the ends of the earth with the good news of Jesus and says, come and see it for yourself. Come and experience it for yourself. There's more to be poured out.